Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Most of us usually don't like to use those two words in the same sentence, do we? Trials and joy. But James is going to help us get there this morning. As Pastor Ross mentioned, my name is Marty. I work part-time here at Hope with the young adults. Young adults, where are you? Yay! Young adults. And partly on the teaching team as well. And as Ross mentioned, I get to be the spring season opener today. I get to open our series, the Book of James, which will last about 3 months. It'll be a great journey. James, when Jesus was here on earth in his earthly ministry, James was his half-brother. And James did not believe in Jesus. He didn't follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, there was times where he thought Jesus was a little crazy. But after the resurrection, like his half-brother Jude as well, Jude and James both began to believe in Christ and follow Christ and used by Jesus. He became an important leader in the Jerusalem church. And while he was there, the church experiences some difficulties. James was not immune to trials. There was a famine that spread in the area, and so many struggled with poverty. There was still the Jewish persecution from the Jewish leaders about the spreading faith of Jesus Christ that they were trying to snuff out. But James was known as a peacemaker who led with wisdom and courage, and he wrote this letter. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. These were Jewish believers. They had come to know Jesus, most likely because on the day of Pentecost, they came down to Jerusalem and heard Peter preach about the gospel of Christ. So many of them went back to their communities, to their nations, and were believers, but needed an encouragement on how to live out their faith. It's a book filled with his wisdom, heavily influenced by the book of Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you'll see some themes weaved throughout that. James wants to get into your spiritual business. All right. There's 108 verses. Over 50 are actually commands. Right? It's called the Epistle of Applied Christianity. Right? How do we live out our faith? James wants your faith to penetrate and impact and empower every area of your life. Most likely, this letter was the first book of the New Testament written. So these words that we look at this morning are the first written in the whole New Testament. And yet it is a challenging passage. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. What does James say about trials? Well, they are inevitable. He doesn't say if. He says when. Some of you might be going through a very difficult trial right now. May these words empower you today. May you treasure these words. Some of you were like, hey, life is good. You know, things are going great. I'd encourage you to just put these words in a spiritual backpack, right? Because you're going to need them. You will face trials. They are inevitable. But not only are they inevitable, they are unexpected. Right? Trials hit at the most inconvenient time, don't they? You're like, oh Lord, not right now. You know, maybe next week. You know, you look on your day planner and it doesn't say 3 p.m. trial, right? They just come whenever you face them. And they come in all shapes and sizes, right? They're all sorts of difficult trials. You may have a different flavor this week than last week. But he says, count it all joy. How is that possible? James spends the next 10 verses giving us five reasons we can find joy in the midst of trials. The first reason is this: God can use your trial to produce perseverance in your life. Look at the James words, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Or develops perseverance, depending on your translation. And what is perseverance? It's faith that doesn't give up. It's faith that doesn't give in.
It doesn't fold. It's not like you're just muttering through a trial, but that you get through it with victory. It's the word that you like. You're standing in the ocean when the waves are coming, and you're able to stand firm in victory.
Yeah, I knew of a guy who made a kayak in his basement, and this thing was beautiful. It was gorgeous. I mean, it looked shiny. It looked strong, but the problem was it had never been in water. How do you know it's going to hold water? Sometimes our faith may look pretty good in the basement, but it's not until God puts us in the seas of trials that we can see the faith that's there. You know, God does this not for his benefit, but he does it for yours. He does it for yours. I had a friend once who challenged me to run the Dam to Dam race in Des Moines. Okay, it's from the Sailorville Dam to the dam in Des Moines. Right? It's a 20K. Okay, 12.4 miles, right? The most I had ever run up to that point was a 10K in college when I was in shape playing tennis. Okay, my cross-country friend invited me to run a 10K with him. I should have said no, right? I should have said no. He was the cross-country runner. I wasn't. The first 3 miles were okay, but the last three, I died. I mean, I literally was crawling up the hill on all fours. It was miserable. So when my friend asked me to run a 20K, I'm like, no, that's not happening. But he said, come on, let's just try it. So we started running, and so we started running, adding some miles and adding a few more miles. And we're like, okay, well, you know, maybe. But the most we had run up to that day was like 10 miles. I mean, I still got another 2.4 to add to that. When I crossed that finish line, that was an incredible feeling to know I can do that, right? I can't do that. When we go through a trial, it's not necessarily that you can do that. The point is that you're putting your faith in a God who can do it, a God who is powerful, a God who, through the midst of that trial, you realize he was there in the midst of it, that his promises were true, that he promised to give you grace and mercy in your day of need, and every day it was there. That he is a faithful God, that your faith is in a faithful God. Perseverance is grabbing a hold of Jesus and not letting go, because your faith is the most precious thing about you. It is the most important thing about you. Your faith. And that's why God is willing to put you through trials, to give you trials, to develop a strong faith. And this perseverance is not just for you. It's for others to see as well. When they see you going through a difficult time and that you still follow, you still worship God, you still believe him, that you don't let this trial get the best of you, that God can use you in powerful ways. Some historians believe that one of the most important factors of the spread of Christianity throughout the Roman world was how Christians were facing persecution, even to the point of going to the Colosseum to their death, that they were singing to the moment where the lions would come in. Because God had developed in them a perseverance. And the people saw that and realized this is something that's real and powerful. So when you're going through a trial, I'd encourage you, maybe along with praying that God would end the trial, pray that God would develop in you a strong perseverance, a strong faith in the midst of that trial. Faith that can move mountains. You know, there's the running program Couch to 5K. I'm looking for the one Couch to Mailbox. I haven't found it yet. So a long way before I ever get back to the Dam to Dam. The second reason that you can count it joy is that God can use trials to manifest maturity in you. Looking at James writes, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. how the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only that Jesus died for our forgiveness, but he died so that God could make us the person that he wants us to be, that he will conform us to the image of Christ. And sometimes this cannot happen without trials and difficulty. Some have likened Christians to tea bags, that you don't know what flavor they are until you put them in hot water. Sometimes God puts us in hot water, right? He uses these trials. It's kind of like fasting. If you've ever fasted, you realize if you struggle with impatience, when you fast, you find that impatience rising rather quickly. If you struggle with a little bit of anger and you try to fast, you know, right? That's where we get the term hangry. I'm hungry and I'm angry, and everybody knows it. It's the same thing with trials. When we're going through trials, those things that we wrestle with arise, they kind of bubble up. Hopefully so that we see it and can confess those things and ask God to work in us in a powerful way. You know, having lived in central Iowa, we went to the state fair, the best state fair in the world, right? Iowa State Fair, a number of times. And one of the favorite features that I loved was the chainsaw carvers, right? Anybody ever see that, chainsaw carvers? They take this big lump of tree, right? Big lump of tree, and they're kind of looking at it for a little while, marking it, and then pretty soon they get their chainsaws, and they got like 10 of them, all right? Big honking one all the way down to this little mini one, you know, little chainsaws. And they start going at it, right? Because as they look at that tree, they see something beautiful inside, right? You and I may not see it, but they see it. So they start carving away what they don't want so they can get to what's beautiful, right? And so when it gets to the end, you know, you're kind of watching, you're like, what is that? What is that? All of a sudden you start seeing it. It's like an eagle soaring. It's like a bear holding a pot of honey. I mean, it's an amazing work of art that's going to be in someone's front yard. That's kind of like it is with us. I mean, God, when he looks at you in Christ, he sees something amazing. But that's going to take a little carving, right? Away the things that he doesn't want. Things that don't resemble Christ. And I'm sure that tree says, oh, not the chainsaw. Maybe we say, God, not trials. But when we see what he wants to create in us, it's amazing. And again, this is just not for you, but as people see you becoming more and more like Christ, and the strength and the courage and convictions and the love and the grace in your life that has come through these trials. You are something beautiful. So pray in the midst of your trial that God will use them to make you more like Jesus. Third, God loves to use trials to weave wisdom into your life. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without finding fault. But he who asks must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, tossed and driven by the wind. This man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You see, it's when we're going through trials, that's when we are most often open to God's wisdom. Right? Because we're at the end of our rope. We don't have the answers. We're not sure where to go, what to do. And that's when we are open to what God has for us. Now, some have said knowledge is like knowing that tomato is a fruit. But wisdom is knowing that you don't put it in a fruit salad. Some call James, I mentioned, the epistle of applied Christianity, how to live out our faith. How does God give? He gives generously, willing to give you wisdom in your time of need. It's not like, you know, who wants to be a millionaire? You've got one lifeline and 30 seconds to talk to God, right? God gives generously. He wants to open up, right? And not only that, he does it without finding fault. Or without reproach, some of your translations may say. In other words, he's not going to look at you and say, what did you do with the wisdom I gave you last week? You know, haven't you learned anything? He's not going to treat you like that. God is gracious and wants to pour it out, and he will give it. But we must ask, present tense, repeatedly, continuously, God, I am seeking your wisdom in the midst of this. God, there are no other answers I want. So instead of praying escape from your trials, maybe part of your prayer could be for wisdom, that God would develop in you wisdom. And again, this isn't just for yourself, but it's for others. I mean, you know how sometimes when you're going through a difficult time, you may have a friend come and, you know, they're trying to say, you know, you appreciate their heart, but what they're saying is just not helping. But then you have another friend come who's been through the same trial, has grown in wisdom through that. And the words that they offer you are just like that cold glass of water or Diet Mountain Dew. And when you're parched, you know, so refreshing. Paul writes very similarly in 2 Corinthians 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." The fourth reason you can consider it joy when you're going through trials is because God can use trials to paint perspective in your life. Look at verse 9. "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun will rise with scorching heat and wither the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business." The power of perspective. You know the power of perspective? Here's a good example. How many Iowa Hawkeye girls basketball team fans do we have in the room today? Yeah. You know, this week after Monday night, after they beat LSU, it's like, you know what? Nothing else in life matters, does it? I mean, you could have got fired on Tuesday. You could have had an accident in your car. You could have gamed out with COVID. I mean, it doesn't matter, right? Because they won. And then they won again Friday, which was not a pleasant game. But anyways, right? It's like nothing else mattered. That's the power of perspective. Nothing else mattered. But how much more the perspective that God wants to give us of eternal life, of eternity, of heaven, of this life, that this life is just a vapor. Your life is here today, but it's going to be gone tomorrow. How much more does God want us to have that perspective so that we focus on, so that we grab a hold of the things that are really important in life? So we talked about the brother in humble circumstances. This is someone who's poor, right? To boast or to praise in their high position. What does that mean? Well, I mean, someone who's poor, I mean, their life, kind of their whole life is somewhat of a trial, right? It's difficult making ends meet and just struggling. But they're in a position to realize this world and sometimes the injustices and prejudices of it, all of it. You know what? This isn't where it's at. God has something more, something in store. And they put their faith in Christ. And when they do, they realize now they are a brother and sister of Christ. They are children of God. This is their high position. They are co-heirs with God, with Jesus Christ. One day Jesus will share with them his glory in all eternity. So in other words, this life, that's not what's most important. Right? An incredible perspective. But how much more does the rich person need to grab a hold of that? Because those of us who are rich, right, we've got stuff, and we find pleasure in this stuff, and we don't want to lose that stuff because we like it. And sometimes our hearts can grab so much on those things, we make them idols. We put our trust in them. We find our treasure in them. And God uses trials to hopefully wake us up, to peel our fingers off of those things so that we focus on him and what's most important. And that's why he says that the rich man should humble in his low position in humility, because God wants to get our attention to realize, to humble us, that there's so much more important things in life than our stuff. Because one day that sun will rise and it will scorch as we are going about our business. If you ever visit the Holy Land, one of the sites you can see is the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem. It's supposedly where Mary gave birth to Jesus. And to get there, you have to go across a kind of a broad entryway, but then the door is really small, right? You gotta bow down to get in. It didn't used to be that way. It used to be pretty big, where actually those who were kind of pompous and important in the community would ride into church on their horses, right? They've got this beautiful horse, and they're rich, and they're all that, and they ride in. And the priest said, huh. So they rebuilt the entrance so that these people would have to get off their horses, and not only that, they would have to bow down, right? It is through humility that we receive what Christ has for us. Across the board, doesn't matter how much stuff you have. James's prayer that those who are rich would learn this perspective. And God oftentimes uses trials. And maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe it's time to evaluate. Why am I having such a hard time with this? Is my hope in the wrong things? Am I treasuring the wrong things? Am I idolizing the wrong things? And again, this isn't just for yourself. It's for those who are looking. You know, people are looking. They're just looking for answers, looking for what people are finding to put their hope in, their trust in, what's important. And if they see you going through a trial, but doing it with the attitude like, you know what? This is just stuff. This isn't what's important. It's my faith in Christ that's important. They see that, hear that. God can use you in a powerful way in the midst of your trial. And the last reason is God can use trials to result in rewards in eternity. Verse 12. James comes full circle here. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. See, James tries to use something that in their culture was significant. And so when victors would win, you know, when they win something, they would be given this crown, this picture, right? And James uses that, even though none of us can really even imagine what it's going to be like in eternity. But James is saying, you know what, if in the midst of this life of trials, you grow in perseverance, a strong faith, you keep your eyes on Christ, as you grow in maturity, you let God work in you, conforming you to the image of Christ, as you, in the midst of these trials, seek God's wisdom and his perspective, the outcome will be amazing. The crown of life for those who love him. Peter, years later, would write, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Sound familiar? "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in glory," or in praise, in glory and honor, when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's the moment we should be living for. That's the moment that our hearts and our minds should be set on. Jesus suffered greatly when he was here on earth. And he suffered for you. He went through excruciating trials for you. Not only did he experience the suffering of abandonment of those who were close to him, betrayal, just that emotional trial, but also the physical trial of allowing his body to be tortured for hours, an excruciating death. But not only that, when he's on the cross, this one who had never known sin, who had never had a broken fellowship with his heavenly Father, became sin. Your sin and mine. He became sin and he took on God's wrath for us. And how did he do it? Peter says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured it because of the joy that was to come. The joy of one day being able to offer you forgiveness. One day being able to offer you his spirit and even his nature that God can work in you, doing an amazing thing. That one day he could offer you wisdom and perspective so that one day he might put the crown of life upon your head. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words that James writes that maybe aren't our favorite at times, but Lord, I pray that we all come to treasure them and find great strength in them. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters today who are going through difficult trials. Lord, may your words sustain them. May your word give them hope today that they can count it as joy. And Lord, that you would do a great work in them, not only for their benefit, but for those who are watching. That you would put them on display as your children, entrusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.